All right, sorry, I just got to get this mess out of my way a little bit so I don't fall on myself. Okay, good. Is everybody happy tonight? Or are you guys kind of in a surreal place where it's like, the heat is killing me? All right, so before I begin, I know I already said it once tonight, but I just want to go on record because we're recording these things to say that I'm so excited that we're back. I just am. I know it sounds sappy. You guys can hoop a little bit and holler. Yeah, yeah. That would indicate that you're also excited to be back. Otherwise, I'm just up here with like crickets and it freaks me out like, we'd rather be anywhere but the next level. I'm excited to be back here with you guys. I think it's so good. I was hanging out with some friends. I went to the Ryan Adams concert last night. It was subpar at best. I'm telling you, I'm sorry you may not know who that is, but it was disappointing. But anyhow, the highlight of the night was talking about the fact that we're starting the next level tomorrow, which is today. So I'm very excited about it. And I was sharing with some friends. I was like, I just think it's so good to come together week after week and study together and grow together and we get unified together. I feel like the last 2 months, we took a break in June, and it's like the last 2 months I feel like I haven't seen hardly anybody. I know that's not true because we've had a lot of things going on, but just to come back and be like, we can learn, we can grow, we can be unified, we can love one another and spread the revolution that God is starting in our midst, it's just good. So if you're new tonight, which I think I see some new faces, and even if you're not, and you've been coming for a while, we have been studying the book of Acts, and we're a little bit halfway, we're almost halfway there. We're going to do Acts 13 tonight, and it's a perfect place to pick up where we left off 2 months ago. The reason is because Acts chapter 13 is kind of like it's a new direction. We're starting to go a different place. It's what we call the missionary era, okay? In other words, it's the sending. What we're going to be studying from here in Acts chapter 13 out is going to literally be reaching to the ends of the earth, okay? So it's just a good place, to pick up. We've been going one place with Acts, and now we're going to pick up here tonight. But why don't I pray, and then we'll get going. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you that I do believe that it is just so good to come together as a family. Lord, it is so good to come together and get to know one another. Folks that are new tonight, Lord, that they can be introduced to some new people, Lord, that this can be the place that they come and grow and learn about you. For the rest of us, Jesus, we just thank you that we have the privilege of meeting again. It seems like my heart grew fonder of the church when we were away from one another for so long, and it's good to be back. Lord, I pray that tonight you would bless this chapter. I pray that you'd bless the eyes and the ears and the minds of everybody who's here. God, I pray you'd calm my nerves, that you'd speak through me in a real way, that tonight, Lord, people would walk away and be fired up, that they'd walk away and they'd be excited about who you are, excited about what you're doing, what you've done. So Jesus, I just pray that you'd bless this time. I thank you for it. I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so if you have your Bible, open up to Acts chapter 13. Like I said, this is a transition time in the book of Acts. We're a little halfway through, a little bit less than halfway through. It is the missionary era. It is the sending of the saints. And just to catch you guys up a little bit so you know what's going on, I want to recap. I'm a recapper of what we might have missed or what you've missed or what we've learned already. And here's the story. Acts chapter 1 through 7, okay? To paraphrase, basically what it is it's like Jesus ascending into heaven, and he ascends into heaven, and he grants the apostles the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends upon them, and just ordinary men, and through the acts of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, they start to spread the gospel, the news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, the fact that everybody is coming together, the Holy Spirit is starting to be introduced in all kinds of different people, and there's thousands upon thousands of people being saved and coming to know Jesus. And all that is happening in Acts chapter 1 through 7, and it's happening in Jerusalem. So these are incredible miracles. These ordinary men, they have the Holy Spirit. They give the message. Everybody believes. The Holy Spirit's given to them. There's all kinds of healings and miraculous things going on. Thousands of people are being added to their number daily in Jerusalem. That's 1 through 7. Acts chapter 8 through 12, there's some persecution of the church, of the early church, and things start to break up a little bit, and they go out from Jerusalem, and they start to do these works with the Holy Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit, and people are getting saved in Judea and Samaria. And I want to walk you guys into this for a second. Don't forget that what Jesus said in the earliest parts of Acts, he said, you're going to be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what's next? To the ends of the earth. So far we've studied in history this incredible event that's happened. Jesus has ascended. The Holy Spirit comes down on ordinary men. Everything kind of gets flipped up on their head. They start sharing the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. People are getting healed. And right there in Jerusalem, right there where they killed Jesus Christ, there's a brand new church that's getting started. And it's pulsating and it's growing. And there's persecution. And just like Jesus said, it's going to start in Jerusalem. Then it went to Judea and it went to Samaria. And there's more works of the Holy Spirit. There's more works through ordinary men and women. And the next thing is to the ends of the earth. And that's why tonight, this is where we pick it up. It's a brand new section. We've seen Jerusalem. We've seen Judea and Samaria. Now we're going to see the beginning of the ends of the earth in Acts chapter 13. And literally it means the sending. So I want to start reading. I want to pick it up here. Oh, wait a second. I got to do this. In Acts chapter 11, I talked to you guys about this crazy place called Antioch. Do you remember that? What I told you, if you're new tonight, what Antioch is it's like the Las Vegas of cities, okay? It's known for like gambling and prostitution and corruption. And Peter, he goes in, the Gentiles, the non-Jews are getting saved, and he goes to this place called Antioch, all right? It's this place that's like the no-no land, the wicked land, and Gentiles are getting saved right there in their midst. People in Jerusalem, the elders are kind of freaking out. They're like, you're going to go to Antioch? What's happening in Antioch? It's crazy because they never thought it was going to happen right there in this Las Vegas of cities. So what happens is people get saved. Peter goes down there. Gentiles are getting saved. And they send Barnabas down there. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas is the guy that he's called the son of encouragement. That's what they called him in the first few chapters of Acts. He's super gentle, really humble. He's a servant. In Acts chapter 11, they call him a good man. And so they send Barnabas down to this crazy place called Antioch. And Barnabas goes down there and he sees all these new converts. Okay, he sees all these new Christians. And what it says about Barnabas is that he saw the evidence of the grace of God. I just love that. I love repeating it. Barnabas went down there to the Las Vegas of cities. He saw people's lives changed. The evidence of the grace of God. So what Barnabas did is he went and he went back to this place called Tarsus and he grabs a guy named Saul. I know I'm just recapping a lot. Saul, if you guys remember, he's the guy that was known for murdering Christians. He was the guy that he was kind of a zealot. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And what he did is he heard about this new way about Jesus Christ. And so he went from home to home. In fact, he was involved in the death of Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church. And all these people that had killed Stephen and thrown stones at Stephen, they laid their coats at Saul's feet. He was this crazy, it says in the Bible that he walked from place to place uttering murderous threats about Christians. Okay, so Saul, before Barnabas grabbed him, Saul was known as this Christian killer, this guy who was crazy, and he was on his way to go kill more Christians and bring them out of their house and persecute them and put them in trial. And on his way there, he has this incredible experience where he encounters Jesus Christ, and from that moment on, his life has changed. You guys remember all this stuff? And suddenly people are going, oh man, that was the Saul that was killing all these Christians, and now they're hearing murmurings of like, wow, Saul is actually preaching the news of Jesus. The early church is kind of freaked out because they don't know what to do with Saul. And while Barnabas is in Antioch, the Las Vegas of cities, and people are getting saved, he goes, man, you know who I could really use right now is this new guy that God has picked? Saul. Barnabas grabs Saul. He brings him before the elders of Jerusalem. Okay? And he says to the guys in Jerusalem, listen, Saul's on the level. Things are okay. I'm going to bring him back with me to Antioch. So Saul and Barnabas, they go back to this brand new church, the Las Vegas of cities, and they're preaching the news there. Okay? This crazy place. Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 12, he is, this is awesome. There's like, the angel of the Lord releases him from prison. He wakes up one night, he thought it was a dream, and he's in the middle of the courtyards, and he's looking around and goes, oh my goodness, I'm out here. The angel of the Lord actually released me from prison. Peter goes to the place where he knows that people are going to be praying and worshiping Jesus. And if you remember, he knocks on the door, and the servant girl opens up the door, and they see Peter there because they thought he was dead, and they freaked out, and she slammed the door on his face. And then they all get excited and they open up the door and Peter has to motion for them to quiet down. You know, like, shh, shh, no, everything's going to be fine. Herod dies. The worms ate him because he thought he was going to be, you know, the God of gods, the King of kings. He was kind of allowing the praise of him being the Almighty. So God struck him with worms, which is a terrible way to die. And this is where we pick it up. At the very end of Acts chapter 12, 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So that's how we ended it. That's how we ended the break. Now, to get into 13, I want to fast forward just a couple of months. Picture this. The church in Antioch was this crazy place where the elders of Jerusalem, with all these new things that are going on, with Jesus spreading his word, with people getting saved, with miraculous things, even in Jerusalem, they were kind of freaked out about what was happening in Antioch. They couldn't believe this is where God is choosing to save Gentiles, these corrupt people. Now fast forward a few months. And now what we see when we open up Acts chapter 13 is that very church maturing and growing and seeing spiritual leadership. I want to read this. Go ahead and read it with me. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now there's prophets and teachers. It's not just some crazy church. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Okay, this is a cool picture. The church that was once this place that you didn't want to touch is now you've got these leaders, you have these teachers, you have these prophets, and they're all there and they're worshiping the Lord and they're fasting. And at that time, it just shows maturity. That's what I'm trying to point out here. The Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after these men, they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the sending. This is when we start to see Jesus saying, I told you it was going to start in Jerusalem. Then it was Judea and Samaria. And this is the beginning right here of going to the very ends of the earth. And here's a picture. Ordinary men hanging out in a church, praying, worshiping Jesus. Where do you want us to go next? What do you want us to do? Lord, we've seen incredible things happening in your midst. Thousands of people are getting saved. What's the next place for? Where should we go? What's next? Seeking God, singing songs, fasting, calling on God, fasting, singing songs, worshiping. This incredible picture of these guys really being desperate for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, I need you to send Barnabas and Saul to the ends of the earth. In that room, you know they're going, oh, starting. This is where it begins. And what's amazing about this, when I was studying this, guys, this is exactly what happened at the Rock. I mean, it gave me shivers. I was studying it, and I couldn't believe it. Let me tell you a story, and you guys might have heard it already, but just think about it in light of what I just told you about ordinary men seeking God, praying, and they changed the world from this moment right here. At the Rock, a couple of months ago, Josh couldn't be there. He had to work, but it was Michael, Mac, Pastor Mac, Bill, Tony, and myself. And we went to this really creepy monastery a couple of miles away. It was like an hour or two away from here. It was this isolated place where monks go just to pray. For me, I was freaked out. I just thought it was weird. But anyway, but it was cool. It was a place to go and just be away from everything. So the five of us, we went up there, and we really didn't have an agenda. We were going up there, just it was free. We could sleep. And the whole reason we were going was to fast and to pray. We just wanted to be together. We wanted to hang out and walk around and ask God to show us what to do next with the Rock. And so the opening scene, if you will, is us hanging out in this old creepy monastery that was built in the 30s in this old wood paneling. You know the fake fake wood wallpaper? Yeah, that's what it was. Creeps me out. And we're in this place and we're sitting there and we just start praying and we're walking around. It's Mac and Bill and Michael and Tony and myself, and Josh couldn't be there because he had to work, but we're praying. And God, what do you want us to do next? Lord, we've seen incredible things happening here at the Rock. We've seen people get saved. Lord, this is your church. We're seeking God. We're not eating. We're fasting. We take a break. We would sing songs together. Exactly what these guys were doing. With no agenda, other than just, God, we love you. The Rock is not our church. We're not that smart. We're not that great. It's you inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Lord, what do you want us to do next? We want to seek your face. Ordinary men. We're doing that. A couple hours go by. Mac is walking around, and he just said, hey, guys, I just want to let you know, for the last couple of months, I've really been feeling like I should go down to Provo. And now, of course, we had been thinking as a church and as a staff that eventually Provo, folks in Provo, it's a good idea to go down there. But it was nowhere on our radar. It wasn't even kind of on our radar. It was like maybe in a year, maybe 2 years, we got to see what God's going to do. And so as we're praying and as we're fasting and as we're singing, in the midst of all that, as hours go by, Mac just said, hey, fellas, I feel like I just should get your counsel. I feel like God might be telling me that I should go down to Provo. I've actually even been prepping my family that I think maybe we should go. And it was kind of like, whoa. Really, Mac? Are you sure? He said, yeah, I've been walking and hanging out over the hills of Salt Lake City and praying. I've been hanging out with the folks in Provo, and I feel like maybe the time is now. That's what he said. I feel like that's why that video says the time is now. Because at that meeting, when ordinary men were praying and fasting, Max said, I think that the time is now. And it kind of took us aback. We are like, wow, why don't we pray and why don't we fast more? Why don't we keep seeking God? And so hours went by, the next day went by, and we're still, it's kind of this thing, like this thorn in the room, like all these things that we are trying to plan, all these things that we are trying to do. All of a sudden, I remember the moment specifically, I came home and told my wife, Kim, I said, Kim, it was incredible. It's like all of a sudden we just went, wow, maybe this is real. Maybe this is what we should do. Maybe we should go to Provo. Maybe the time is now. And Bill said, you know, we got to go back. We got to get Josh's counsel because Josh is on that pastor table. He's on that level. We got to hear from Josh. But overall, it felt like at the same time, we were all going, man, maybe this is it. And I remember Bill sat Mac down in a chair and he put his hands on him. We put our hands on him and we just prayed. And we said, God, if this is your thing, if you want us to send Mac and his family, and if you are taking this church to Provo, we want to commission him if this is your thing. We want to give that to you. Do you know that Max in Provo now? That's just a few months ago. You know he sold his house? His whole family is moving up there? Everything that this church has been about this whole summer, everything that the church is going to be about for a while, is the work that is happening to Provo. We quite literally sent Max to the very ends of the earth. Out there. That's what happened. It wasn't sitting at a table and throwing cards around and wondering. It was like all of a sudden God went, maybe you should go to Provo. And that's the picture. I want to make these guys real to you, okay? I want to make Saul and Barnabas real to you. These dudes were sitting around in a place maybe like Salt Lake City that you would never picture Christians being. Never imagine in a million years that this could be a place that God is doing a work like Salt Lake Frick Fracking City. Okay? And they're praying and they're asking God, we've seen incredible things, and all of a sudden they go, send Barnabas and Saul to the work that I have commissioned them for. That's a very real picture all of a sudden, right? So, verse 4. The two of them, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. It's an island. Here's the deal. They walk 15 miles to Seleucia from Antioch. They sail to Barnabas' hometown, which is the island of Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, this is Barnabas and Saul. Picture Mac, if you will, okay? They arrive at Salamis. They proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. Now, just so you guys know, John is not John the Apostle. It's not John the Baptist that we've studied before. This is John Mark. This, I think Chris mentioned this. This is like the cousin of Barnabas, okay? So he's family member. Going along with them, you've got these three guys. They arrive. They travel 15 miles to go to Seleucia, the port city. They get on a boat. They travel 130 miles by boat to get to Cyprus. When they arrive, they just start preaching, the three of them together, Paul and Barnabas especially. They're preaching in Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. So they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. Now, just so you guys know, I just want to make it real to you. That's a 100-mile journey, okay? 15 miles to the port city, 130 miles by boat. Once they get there, they're walking around this island, preaching in synagogues, talking to people. It's 100 miles wide, okay? There they met, these three men, they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And for years when I read the book of Acts, I just kind of ran over that. I was like, that's kind of a weird name, a weird prophet's name, a false prophet's name. And what it literally means is this false prophet nicknamed himself the Son of Jesus. That's kind of creepy. That's what he called himself. I'm the Son of Jesus. This false prophet, Bar-Jesus, was an attendant of the proconsul. Big words here, at least for a guy like me. All that means is this guy attached himself to the governor of this place. It's the Roman governor, the Roman official of this island. His name is Sergius Paulus. You got this crazy false prophet. He's attached himself to this high-ranking political official in this island. The proconsul, or the governor, if you will, he's an intelligent man, and he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Obviously, he'd heard that these guys have been traveling in the Jewish synagogues. He'd been hearing the rumors. All of a sudden, they show up. He wants to hear the word of God. But Elymas, this is verse 8, that's actually Bar-Jesus' real name. Bar-Jesus is what he called himself, the Son of Jesus. Elymas is his actual name. The sorcerer opposed Barnabas and Saul and tried to turn the proconsul or the governor from the faith. This is kind of a big deal, and I'll tell you why. This governor, this proconsul, he is the first recorded high-ranking political official in Rome that is going to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right now, it's big deal, but he's only on an island that's like 100 miles wide, right? But he's this Roman high-ranking political official. It's like a foreshadowing of what's going to come, okay? Eventually, all of Rome is going to hear about Jesus Christ. Emperors are going to get saved. But right here, like I said, this is the beginning of the very ends of the earth. And so Paul and Barnabas, they're walking around. They get this high-ranking Roman official of this island, and there's this false prophet that's attached himself to this guy, and he's trying to keep Saul and Barnabas from telling him the good news about Jesus. So then Saul, who is also called Paul, this is verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked directly at this false prophet, Elymas, and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop preventing the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." At that moment, Paul looks at this guy and he says, "You're not the son of Jesus. You're the son of the devil. And everything that you stand for is wicked, and everything that you stand for is wrong. And I'm going to call down the thunder, baby." Just for a note here for a second, in verse 9, it says, "Then Saul, who was called Paul," this is from here on out, just a kind of a cerebral tangent side note, from here on out, we're going to hear Paul. Before, it was Saul. That was his name, Saul of Tarsus. That's who Barnabas went and got. And all of a sudden, he's changed his name right here in verse 9. When I was reading and all the commentaries and listening to sermons and stuff like that, all these scholars and theologians were basically just saying, here's the deal. Saul knew that he was going to be commissioned to go to the Gentiles. That's the non-Jews. So Saul is a Hebrew name. He changed his name from a Hebrew name to a Roman name, which is Paul, which is actually the Gentile dialect. Okay, so he knows what's going to happen. I'm going to be called Paul. I got to reach the Gentile people. So he looks at this false prophet and he says, "You're a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Stop preventing the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time. You'll be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, okay, mist and darkness came over this false prophet, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Immediately that happened. When the proconsul or the governor saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is awesome. This last section, when it says, when the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The picture of what's just happened is that you've got this governor who is known, who knew this false prophet, who had attached himself to him, and all of a sudden he sees this incredible thing where Paul just calls down darkness upon this guy, and immediately he's blind, and you got this picture of he's kind of groping about, he's trying to see. This guy was trying to keep the proconsul or the governor from understanding Jesus, hearing the good things of God. Paul shut him down, and all of a sudden he's like groping about in the room. It's like immediately it's happening. I just want to, he's like, what? And the governor said, he saw what had happened, he believed, but he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The challenge for me in this is this, and I think for us. The governor saw a miracle, okay? That's pretty sexy. He just saw something that was unbelievable. But you know why he believed? Because he was amazed at the teachings of the Lord. And I want you to think for a second. We can be a church or Christians, and I can be guilty of this all the time, in my mind, that what I think is going to win the lost are these crazy, incredible miracles, or this incredible, sexy, relevant church with the lights and the music and the bands, and all those things are good. They're all from God. You can be amazed at it, right? Like, this guy was amazed at this incredible miracle where this guy was suddenly groping around. But I think we as a church and as Christians can go, oh, you know, the thing that's going to really get my friend to come to church, the thing that's really going to change is if he just heard good music. Man, if he heard just good music, then maybe Jesus would get into his life. Or maybe if I could get more tattoos, or maybe if I could play Guitar Hero better, or whatever it is. Something to win them, you know what I'm saying? I got to do something better, something more extraordinary than just the Bible. Something's got to get them. And so we got to make it louder and brighter. And not, I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad, okay? I'm all about loud and proud and rock and roll, okay? But the governor got saved because of the truth. He was amazed at the teachings about the Lord. We need to learn. We need to learn. That what your friends need, yes, they need a church. Yes, the lost needs a place to go. Yes, it's good to be relevant and outreaching to those that look and talk like us. But they don't need more programs. They don't need more games. They don't need more rock and roll. They need more truth. They need you to tell them. Because that's what's going to change them. This is the first leg of the first missionary of Paul's journeys. This is the new segue in the chapter of Acts, and today we're going to study two different legs. He does three. In the book of Acts, he does three great missionary trips, three great sendings, and tonight's the first one. That's how we end the first, okay? This governor just got saved because of the teaching of the Lord. I want you guys to flip over or go to verse 13 here for a second. This is the second leg of the first mission. And when I was studying this stuff, all the scholars and like the theologians, I was reading a bunch of commentaries and I was listening to a bunch of sermons and stuff, and I can't get past this verse 13 without commenting on a couple of setbacks. All of these places that I was studying and learning, they commented on the second leg of the journey, which is where we're at now. Okay, they just saw this governor get saved, and now they're going to go to another place. At the top of this second leg of the first journey, there are three major setbacks that I wouldn't have even known about had I not studied. But all of them hit it, so I want to hit it just for your sake. I want to read verse 13. Here it goes. From Paphos, that's where they just were, where the governor got saved, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, I must have read this chapter. I've read this chapter hundreds of times, and never did I, what I'm going to tell you, I never would have picked up on. But these scholars talked about three major setbacks, and here's the first setback that we're going to talk about. One is that in verse 13, at the beginning of this second leg, there's a change in leadership. And I wouldn't have known that had I not studied, but it's kind of subtle. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. And up until this point, what we had seen of Paul, or Saul, is this crazy awesome guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas, like we've been studying about, he's this awesome servant. He's this great, he's called the son of encouragement. That's what they called him. He's such an encourager. You guys can picture a guy like that, somebody who encourages all the time. He's this great, incredible leader. He was the one, Barnabas was the one, who went and grabbed Saul and brought him back to Antioch. Barnabas was the one who grabbed Saul and brought him to the elders of Jerusalem. Barnabas was the one that everybody nicknamed, there's that happy-go-lucky, encouraging guy. And up till this point in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, every single time we saw Paul's name or Saul's name, Barnabas was first. In other words, he was the leader. He's the one who had been leading this whole thing. God had chosen Barnabas for a time to lead it. And right here we see, from here on out, you will see Paul leading these missions. It's like all of a sudden Barnabas knew and Paul knew that the Holy Spirit had chosen to raise up Barnabas for a time, and now all of a sudden he's saying, you know what, I think God's clear. I think, Paul, you're the one that's supposed to really lead these missions. And so I'm going to humbly take a step to the side. Because here on out, you don't hear Barnabas and Paul. You just hear Paul and his companions, or all about Paul. All we ever seem to hear about is all about Paul. But this is where it happened. Right here in Perga. I think we can learn from this for a second, and I think it's a setback for a couple of reasons. Number one, imagine how Barnabas feels, okay? If all of a sudden the person and the people, the ones that people are thinking of or learning from or that God seems to elevate is Paul. He signed up to be probably one of the leaders, but God just chose to raise him up. And I imagine if Barnabas, if it was anything like me, he'd be going, I wanted to do that. This is my show, baby. I was the one who got you, Paul. That's how I'd be. Who are you? I'm the one who brought you before the guys. I mean, in my suckiness, that's how I'd be feeling. I want to be the one who's really used extraordinarily for God. So you can imagine Barnabas is probably going, oh, this is kind of weird. All of a sudden people are only talking about Paul, and I'm one of his companions. Another reason it's probably a setback is because Paul is probably going, oh, I thought you were going to do it, Barnabas. suddenly you've called me to be the one that's leading this? God, what do you want me to do? So there's probably some weird things going on, and I think that we can learn from Barnabas. There's a quote that I read over and over again when I was studying this. It says, it takes more grace, I know it well, to play the second fiddle well. I'll say it again, it's cheesy, but here's the deal. It takes more grace, I know it well, to play the second fiddle well. And all of a sudden Barnabas is going, yeah, I guess I'm second fiddle. And we can learn from him because Barnabas was tender to the Holy Spirit. You don't hear him complaining. You don't hear him leaving. You don't hear him throwing his arms in the air. What you see is him going, all right, God, I'll be his right-hand man. That's the first thing. The second thing is right here in verse 13, it says, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, John was the cousin or the nephew of Barnabas. And so all of a sudden, you got these guys, there's incredible works going on. They're starting a new leg of a new mission. Paul's all of a sudden in charge. Barnabas is second fiddle, and this guy just takes off. He jumps ship. We don't know exactly why. When I was studying it, nobody really knew exactly the reason John left. Some speculate that it's because he was related to Barnabas, and he got ticked off. I wanted to follow Barnabas. I didn't want to follow Paul. That's speculation. Nobody really knows for sure. Others said, well, maybe he just said to Barnabas and said to Paul, hey, listen, I'm tired. I'm homesick. I want to go home to Jerusalem. What we do know is that in two chapters, we're going to study Paul and Barnabas butting heads. It's kind of an awkward time in the Bible. It's kind of messy. But Paul and Barnabas, they butt heads over the fact that John left them. They're going to start a new missionary journey, and John wants to go with him, and Barnabas says to Paul, hey, my cousin wants to come with me. Can he come? And Paul said, no, he abandoned us. So there's some weird stuff there. So this guy takes off. Two guys, new missionary journey, new leadership, John leaves. Here's the third thing. And I'll have to get into Galatians real quick, and then I'm going to blaze through the rest of this guy, so don't get overwhelmed by how much is left. The third setback at the beginning of this second leg is the fact that Paul gets terribly, terribly sick. And I think if you guys have been Christians for a while, you know that, that you heard that Paul had an illness, you heard that was something was going on. His sickness, we don't know exactly what it was. Some say that it was malaria, but what we do know is that it was pretty severe. Okay, it was a terrible sickness. It was kind of a grotesque thing. The reason I know that, and hang with me for a second, is that from this mission here in Perga, okay, what is going to come from that is the Galatian churches. It's just cool to know stuff like that. From what we see right now and what we read right now tonight, from this time in Paul and Barnabas' life, the Galatian church is going to be born. The Galatian church is that awesome letter that Paul writes all about grace. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. He says, you guys can't be saved. Don't work. You can't be saved by works. It's all about Jesus. It's that great letter in Galatians. That church is born from here, okay, from this missionary journey. All right. So I want to flip to Galatians real quick, and you don't have to go there because it's really fast. Paul gets sick. He's writing a year later, okay, from the missionary journey that we're studying now. A year later, he's writing to this new Galatian church. It's Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 through 14. And when he writes them, this is what he writes to this church. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I wasn't even planning on talking to you guys. I wasn't planning on being laid up. That wasn't my plan. It was because of this illness. That's incredible to think about, that the Galatian church started because Paul was weak. He said, it was this illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, which means it wasn't some cold or the flu, he was laid up. You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. And here's what he says. I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. So at that point, lots of people are speculating that Paul had this disease where he couldn't see. You know, in the letters when he says, I write it in my own hands, and it's in capital letters, you know. I just picture Paul kind of, you know. He's got these bad eyes. And so all right here that's happening in Perga, there's a shift in leadership. John Mark abandons him, and then Paul gets sick, severely sick. But it rocks anyway. Verse 14, from Perga, they go on to Poseidon, Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they enter the synagogue, and they sit down. This is Barnabas and Paul. They're at the synagogue. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to Barnabas and Paul saying, hey, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Now, this is awesome. These next verses, I'm not going to break down. I'm just going to give you this epic sermon. And here's the deal. Paul stands up, and he just gives this God rock section. It's like he tells all these people, I want you guys to lock in with this so then when we can read it, you can see it. But he's telling all these Jewish people that are familiar with the Old Testament law all about things that they already know. Like, God exploded our people. He chose our people and they all went to Egypt and they got so big that they pulled them out, and he's telling them all these accounts. They wandered in the wilderness and then there was kings and then there was judges and then there was all these incredible things that happened, and then he's going to set them all up for what they haven't heard, and that's Jesus. It's like this epic, if all we had in the Bible was this section, we'd know exactly how much God loved us, and we'd know that he came for us, and we'd know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And this is where it begins. Paul stands up. He motions with his hand here in this synagogue. Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, Gentiles being those people that are not Jewish, he said, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. Again, stuff that this audience already knows. God chose our fathers. He made the people, our people, prosper during their stay in Egypt. And right there he's talking about Jacob and them all going down to Egypt and exploding in number and stuff with multitudes of people getting born. He prospered during their time in Egypt. With mighty power, God led them out of that country. That's Pharaoh and Moses. They were rescued from Egypt. He endured their conduct. God endured the conduct of these people for about 40 years in the desert. That's the wilderness, the wandering. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave the land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. So Paul's standing up and telling them all things that they already know. You can kind of see the audience just like, yeah, that's so good. All right. After this, Paul continues. After this, God gave them judges, gave our people judges, until the time of Samuel the prophet. And then the people, they wanted a king. And so God gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, God made David their king. And God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Okay, right here, everybody's eyes and ears in this synagogue perk up. And I'll tell you why. These guys are sitting there, they go, oh wow, there's some visitors here. Paul, maybe it's speculated that he put on his rabbinical clothes, you know, because he was a rabbi. And they're going, this is great. He's given us this awesome history lesson. And then they talk about David. And everybody's excited about David because from David, all these guys that know the Old Testament law know that God had promised through David blessing of the Messiah. So these guys, like, they study over and over and over again about the Messiah. They love David. God loves David. They know about the unfailing love that God gave David. And David told everybody about God's unfailing love. And so they study him because they know that from the line of David comes the future blessings of the whole world. And so when Paul says, God gave us David, they're going, oh, that's awesome. We know that from David comes the Messiah. Now, here's the bombshell. This is rad. Verse 23. From this man's descendants, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. At that moment, those guys are going, what? We've been what? He's come? Who's, what in the world are you talking about? Not God will bring us the Messiah. It's, hey brothers, by the way, the Messiah's already been here, and his name's Jesus. It's like, I love it. So, then he goes on to talk about, Paul's just starting to set it up. This is what God did, this is who God was, this is what God promised, and by the way, he came and his name's Jesus. Before the coming of Jesus, he's telling these guys, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you think that I am? I'm not the one, I'm not the Messiah. No, he is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Paul, he's still talking to these guys in the synagogue. He says, brothers, children of Abraham, you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. All up until that point, he's saying, this is what God gave our fathers. This is what God gave our ancestors. This is what God gave our people. But now, God came, and he gave us the message of salvation. The people of Jerusalem, he goes on to say, the guys in Jerusalem that you know about, and their rulers, they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read on every Sabbath. Here in the next few verses, you're going to see Paul intermingle with this speech all these things from the Old Testament. It's like he's going to wink at them. Listen, what was written about the coming Messiah has already happened with the prophet. It was prophecies about it. So he says that they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read on every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have Jesus executed. When they had carried out, here's what I'm talking about. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. In other words, we knew that the Messiah was going to be hung on a tree before, or between two thieves. We knew that they were going to gamble for his clothes. When all the things that had happened that was written about him, they laid him in a tomb. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And for many days, Jesus was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to our people. This is like this new section to these people. They're going, what? Jesus, he was killed just like they said it was going to be written, and now you're telling us he rose from the dead? And this is where Paul says, listen, the resurrection's on the level. This is good. We know about it because the Old Testament tells us about it. He says, we tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers. Again, he's going back to that generational thing. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second Psalm. You guys can just picture this for a second. He's just telling them the Messiah came. And not only did he come, we killed him. And not only did we kill him, he rose from the dead. And here's where it says that in the Bible. It says, you are my son, today I have become your father. Paul says, the fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. Again, he's saying, here's what the Bible said about it, or here's what the Scriptures said about it. So I'm going to prove it to you that Jesus is the dude. He says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. Paul goes on. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. All right, here's how Paul explains it. He says, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. He's saying the resurrection was prophesied about. In verse 38, and I like this. This is the crux of it all. Therefore, picture this. Paul standing up, motioning to all these guys. Just the bombshell went off in the middle of this church service. And he says, therefore, my brothers, here's the gist. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from the law of Moses. Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins, brothers, and that's what I came for. I wanted you to know that. And then he says this warning, take care that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. And he quotes Habakkuk 1:5. He says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe even if someone told you. In other words, he's saying, don't harden your heart against this truth. 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. That's in 1 week. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Okay. Paul just drops the bombshell. Messiah has come. They go, oh my goodness, will you teach us about this next week? During that entire week, Paul and Barnabas, they're hanging out with all these people, these converts, these people that are God-fearing, and what he tells them is, I want to tell you about the grace of God. All these guys have been held by the law. They thought they had to do all these certain things. You had to do this and do that. You had to eat this and not eat that. You had to come from a certain line of people. And what Paul and Barnabas' message is rely on the grace of God for the whole week. The next Sabbath day, a whole week later, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It's like the event of all events. It's buzzing. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people are there. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. They have the first sermon. It's awesome. They stay there for a week. They talk about the grace of God. The next week comes and the place is overflowing with people. And the Jews look at it and they see how many people are there and they're filled with jealousy in their heart. And so what they do is they backstab Paul. They abusively speak against him. I want to set you guys up for a pattern. And this is probably my favorite part of the night. There's a pattern that we've seen in Acts, and there's a pattern that we will see throughout Acts, and there's a pattern that we see today in our own lives. And it's this. There's an epic sermon given, okay? Or an awesome truth that is given. Truth comes. And from that truth, there's division. It's like awesome truth. The Holy Spirit gives us incredible enlightenment. And from that is division. It's like a line is drawn in the sand. Truth, division. From that division comes persecution. Persecuting with one another. Persecution for the early saints. Persecution for the latter saints. Persecution for us. And from that persecution comes great growth in the church and for the gospel. That is the pattern. Awesome truth, incredible truth. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. What are you talking about? Dividing line, persecution. What happens from that persecution? God uses it and it grows. The gospel moves. And that's what happens right here. They see it, they can't believe it. There's this incredible sermon, dividing line, persecution. Don't believe in Paul. So Paul stands up. Don't believe in Jesus, what he has to say. Then Paul and Barnabas answered these guys boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we will now turn to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have come, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is so cool. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. It's like this picture of these Jewish people, you and I, if you will, being so proud, thinking it has to be our way or no way, and God giving this truth that it's different than our way or no way. And so Paul says, you know what? Have it your way. I'm going to give salvation to these guys, these Gentiles who formerly had been completely ostracized. And their approach is humility and gentleness, and they go, oh, you mean we are saved too? And they honored the word of the Lord. That was their demeanor, this humble attitude of like, wow, it came to us too. So verse 49, here's that pattern. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews, they incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, which, by the way, is the third leg of the first mission. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's the pattern. Teaching, and then there's this persecution. And what happens at that moment is they say, you know what, then we're going to spread the word of the gospel over here in Iconium. And the gospel is spread and it grows. Now listen, in our church, in our lives, what makes you think we're going to see anything different? I think we're seeing it right now. I think in our church, in the church at large in the world, there's going to be awesome truth that comes that we are going to hear from the Bible, and there are going to be things that is so incredible, and lives are going to be changed, and people can't believe it. This incredible messages of God that we see. And right in our own midst, what we're going to see is a dividing line. We've seen it at the Rock. You believe what? What? I don't think that's true. I'm not down with that. I don't think that's a good idea at all. You know, you have it your way, I'll have it my way. Truth given, people are getting enlightened, it's incredible, people's lives are changing, but there's some that come, I can't hang and I'm out. And you've seen it. How many dozens of people have we seen come into the church and then leave? And how many dozens more will we see? Truth that comes in that people go, no! I'm not down. I'm out. And then from that comes persecution. Well, these people believe that over there. Even our unsaved friends, or even some of our own saved friends, will stand against us, against one another, persecuting one another. Persecution from the outside world. I'm not down with that. These guys believe this crazy message. I'm over here. That's a dividing line. I'm not going to cross that at all. And so what I'm going to do is talk bad about you. I don't think so. I'm not on the level. If that's where we're at, if that's where you're at in your own life, if you're experiencing that today, that feeling of like, I'm being condemned for what I stand for. God's changed me. I'm different. This is what He's called me to. I'm going that way. And there's a line in the sand, and people are leaving, and you're being persecuted. Then hold tight. Because the word of God spread to Iconium. And from there, it went on and on and on and on, and it made its way to us. If you are in the midst of persecution, of hellfire, of pruning, of change, don't think that God won't use it. He will. He's going to use this church. He used that one. Be ready for it. Be ready for the blessing. Be ready for what's next, because there's more. It's awesome. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you that Acts chapter 13 is just awesome. It's just good to see the sending, Lord, that just like Mac and many of us were sent to Provo, people leaving this church, so you sent off Barnabas and Saul. And Lord, just like we've seen people get saved, so they saw political figures get saved and many, many more get saved. And just like, Lord, we've gone through hardships and illnesses and sicknesses, and we never would have thought we would have preached to a certain kind of person. So you use us in the same way you use them. And Lord, let us understand tonight that we are not going to be without persecution. We are not going to be without division. Hard things that happen when there's a line drawn in the sand and some people can't hang. Lord, that's your thing. We trust you. Lord, I pray that in the midst of persecution, we will know that there is peace, just like they said that on their way to Iconium, they felt peace and joy from the Holy Spirit right in the midst of shaking their dust off from their feet because they were being persecuted. They praised you because they had joy. And I pray, Lord, that you would make that in us. That God, that when we are in the thick of it, that we would go, oh God, you've got something coming. You've got something good. And I believe you and I'm filled with the joy of your presence. Lord, I pray you'd continue to bless our next levels, that you would increase our numbers, not for any other reason, Lord, than so that more people can know the truth. I pray you bless our breakoff groups and the future teachers, Jesus, and all of the help that we've got going down to Antioch or to Provo, God, to help that church. Bless our small groups, Jesus. We love you, we praise you, and we say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.